Good evening, everybody. Sorry about the heat, folks. Just brace yourself. apologies for that. I'm just going to speak this evening, folks, on one verse, and it's just that very first verse, verse 5 from our reading. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? So Song of Solomon 8, verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Now, I wonder, is there anyone trendy enough here to know a singer called Lewis Capaldi? Put up your hand if you know who Lewis Capaldi is. Oh, there's trendy people here. Choir, you don't know Lewis Capaldi? Ah, Bertie, you'd really love him. He has a hit song called Someone You Loved. Okay, and for anyone, I have never seen an episode of this, right? But for anyone who doesn't know, right, Lewis Capaldi used to go out with a girl who was on Love Island. And you'll have heard of Love Island from the news anyway, for bad reasons, of course. But he used to go out with a girl. So her claim to fame is she went out with this pop star called Lewis Capaldi. And of course, there has been lots and lots of discussion over whether or not, because she has claimed that this song, Someone You Loved, is written about her. But he has said that, of course, it's not. It's written about his grandmother who passed away last year. And so there's debate about who wrote, there's debate about who the song is written about, Someone You Loved. And there is debate amongst theologians over who Song of Solomon or Song of Songs is written about. Some commentators believe that it's just a song from one lover to the other. But of course, many of the church fathers, many modern commentators, and I myself believe that there is a deeper allegorical thing going on in Song of Solomon. Not everyone believes this, but that it's really speaking and echoing about the church and Christ. That relationship between the bride of Christ and the groom, Christ himself. I think it's both. I think on a surface level, it's about two lovers, but on a deeper allegorical level, it's about Jesus Christ and the church. And I suppose at the beginning of Lent, our concern is not about the intimacy of lovers, but rather the relationship between us, the bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus Christ. And our interest tonight on Ash Wednesday is how can we use these 40 days or 47 days and nights to bring our relationship with the lover, the groom, Christ into realignment. As we think about this verse, who is that coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved, we're reminded that Lent is a journey through the wilderness. It stirs up in us the experience of the Israelites who spent 40 years in limbo. It stirs up in us the experience of Jesus Christ who spent 40 days and 40 nights in self-denial in the wilderness. And it's a question for us in the wilderness of Lent. What will we do? How will we live? Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? She's leaning on her beloved. Jesus, if we believe in this allegory, is the beloved. But yet, Isaiah 53, I think it's about verse 4, tells us that that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, but yet he is still beloved. Time magazine says that the cross of Jesus Christ is the enduring symbol of purity for the ages. His teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, is still loved millennia later. His character still shines out, even amongst those men who made that movie, The Life of Brian. They said, we set out to poke fun at Jesus, but the more we read about him, the more we thought he was wonderful. He is beloved. And even when the Da Vinci Code, long forgotten now by Dan Brown, tried to blacken the purity of the beloved one, he still stands beloved. And he's described in the Bible as the darling of heaven. Jesus is the beloved. I love a character from the church's history, the founder of the Vineyard movement, a man called John Wimber. And he wrote a song. I don't know if the choir know this song, to sing it. Better not put you in that position right now. But he wrote an incredible song. I wonder, would you be comfortable singing this song? Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? You know, sometimes I hear Christians speaking about God in a cold and detached way, almost like you would speak about a mathematical equation. And I think, do you know him? Do you love him? That's the question he asked Peter. Do you love me? And the passage doesn't just say that Jesus is beloved. It says that the lover is leaning on her beloved. Her beloved. And this is the decisive thing of life. It's not just whether or not Jesus is a lovely person. Is he our beloved? I love what it says in Song of Songs 6 verse 3. It says, he is mine and I am his. He is mine. I am my beloved's and he is mine. He is mine and I am his. I love what I read this week. It says, because he is mine, that's how safe I am. That's how safe I am. I am belonging to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he is mine, that's how safe I am. Also, because he is mine, that's how rich I am. We are in a love affair with the one who has everything. Every spiritual blessing and glory, and he pours them out on us. Because he is mine, that's how safe we are, but also that's how rich we are. And finally, because he is mine, that's how blessed I am. Is he yours, and are you his? He's the beloved, and he is her beloved. And then we learn about a posture that these two are holding as they come up from the wilderness. It says that she is leaning on her beloved. Leaning on her beloved. Another thing that this man, John Wimber, said was, he said, the way in is the way on. We begin the Christian life by leaning on Jesus. We can't begin the Christian life any other way. You know, a question that I often ask people when I go around doing house visits is I'll ask them, what would you say if when you knock the door of heaven, Peter looked round and said, why should I let you in? And it's fascinating, even in, you know, Maryland Parish, an evangelical parish, people will say, well, I think you should let me in because I have never hurt anybody. Or I think he should let me in because I was baptized in Marlin Parish. And what I always say to them, and sometimes I get kicked out at this stage, is I say, if your answer begins with, I should be let in because I, then you don't get in. The only way in is if you say, I should be let in because he, Jesus. Because the way into the Christian life is to lean on him. And that's also the way on in the Christian life. Discipleship is learning more and more to lean upon him. What's the encouragement of Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's a new translation for you. Lean on the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. The way in is the way on. We begin leaning and we continue to lean on him. I wonder, do you think when you picture that image of her leaning on him, do you not think that they must have been very close? You can't lean on somebody 40 yards away, can you? You can't lean on somebody a mile away. You can only lean on someone that is close. And what we prize most is what we lean on. What we prize most is what we lean on. If the closest thing to us is gold, then we can't lean on God. If the closest thing to us is another human being, we can't lean on God. We better lean on them. If the closest thing is our hobby or our sport, then we better try and lean on it, because we can't only lean on what is close to us. And what does it say in the passage? Does it say that, you know, the lover is leaning on his arm? No, it doesn't. It says that she is leaning on him. And folks, we must lean on him fully. Some of us do lean on his arm. Only when things go wrong do we ask for the arm of God or the hand of God to move. But we must lean on all that he is. We must lean on his might, lean on his forgiveness, his wisdom, his purity, his holiness, his priesthood, his kingship, his fatherhood, his judgment. And all of it we lean on him, because we know that we are too weak. I love that passage from Luke 12, where Jesus says, "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things and leans on them. Your Father knows that you need them. But lean first on his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. And all these things will be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We lean on our treasure, or we lean on the Lord. And folks, it's true to say that often Christianity is criticized by being told that it's just a crutch. Well, what do you do with a crutch? You lean on it. And the way in and the way on in the Christian life is to lean on him. Not only when you're not strong, but at all times. And the question is, why? Why is she leaning? Why is she leaning? Well, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he used this, as I'm using it today, as a picture of the closeness and dependence of the church upon Jesus. And here's what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "She leaned because she was weak and she needed his strength. She leaned because the way of discipleship is a very long way. She leaned because the way of discipleship is a very difficult way and perilous way. She leaned because the path of discipleship is ascending, going higher and higher. Look, it says, "Who is that coming up from the wilderness?" And she leaned because progress in the Christian life takes us more and more away from others and more to our beloved side. What do we sing? "Though none go with me, I still will follow." And she leaned because she was sure her beloved was strong enough to bear her weight. And she leaned because she loved him. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Beloved, there is no part of the pilgrimage in which we can afford to walk in any other way but the way of leaning. He cometh up at first, and he cometh up at the last, still leaning upon Jesus Christ, and leaning more and more heavily upon Christ the older he grows." Folks, we read about the beloved. We read that the beloved was her beloved. We we learn that she was leaning on him, and we learn that they are coming up from the wilderness, up and out of the wilderness. How do we get up and out of the wilderness? Maybe some of us are in a deeper wilderness than just Lent. Maybe we're in a real wilderness place of struggle and of suffering. And how do we do it? Well, we see that the way to go up out of the wilderness is to lean down on the Beloved. We see that in the ministry of Paul. I just thought this was incredible in the last week when I read this. Paul, the more he goes up and up and up in his Christian life, he goes down and down and down in how he describes himself. Listen to this. Paul's descent is an ascent. First of all, he says in AD 55 that he's the least of all the apostles. Okay? All these great apostles, I'm the least of them. But in AD 60, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. So all these Christians, I'm the least of them. And then in AD 62, he says, I'm the least of all sinners. You hear that? AD 55, I'm the least of all these impressive apostles. AD 60, I'm the least of all Christians. And AD 62, I'm the least of all sinners. Because Paul knows that the more he goes down to lean on the Savior, the more he goes up out of the wilderness. Finally, folks, who is she leaning on? She's leaning on the Bride. She's leaning on the one who loves her, but she also loves him. There's an incredible moment, and it can make us almost uncomfortable, in John 13, where they're sitting around the table, the disciples and Jesus. And what we discover is that John, as they all recline, John is incredibly close to Jesus. It would almost make us uncomfortable to think about how close John and Jesus are in this scene. We discover that John actually has his head lean back into the breast of Jesus. You know, he's leaning into Jesus. And there's a moment in John 13, verse 22. It says, it's just after Jesus has made this statement about one of the disciples betraying him, and one that would dip his bread into the sauce on the table. And it says, his disciples, John 13, 22, his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. But one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. And so, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Now, folks, just picture that scene. You know, Jesus has just made this statement, and they're just like, well, who would betray him? Who would do this? And Simon Peter says to the one who is leaning into his breast, he says, ask him. Just ask him who it is. And John leans back against Jesus and asks him. Is it any wonder that John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves? He was just so intimate with him, and he leant on him in such a beautiful way. And folks, maybe when you hear that, you think, I'm not sure I want to be somebody that leans in that kind of way. But let me just share this with you just before we close. When Jesus is on the cross, and all the disciples have scattered, and Simon Peter, as we've heard about in this passage, even he has scarpered away, and he's denying Jesus in front of young girls because he's afraid. There is one who is still at the cross. And the one who is still at the cross is John. And it could be said that the first one leaning is the last one standing. first one leaning is the last one standing. And folks, it's beautiful because even in that moment, John leans on Jesus. Jesus nailed to a cross, and Jesus is organizing John's future. He says, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. Even in that moment, there's still a leaning on Jesus for what they need for the future. Folks, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you that the way out of the wilderness, the way out of the wilderness is to lean on your beloved? Are you leaning on him? The way of Lent should be that we lean on the beloved. And the way of Lent should be that more and more and more beloved he becomes to us. And more do we throw our weight upon him. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about you as our shepherd, we think how desperately sheep lean on the protection of their shepherd. We think how desperately sheep lean on the guidance of their shepherd. We think how desperately sheep survive on knowing his voice. Father, we pray that this Lent we would be sheep who follow the voice of the shepherd, who lean more and more on our beloved, who trust in him alone for all that we need. Lord, we pray that Lent is a time of breakthrough, a time of coming up out of the wilderness because we are leaning on his everlasting arms. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.